Not too bad attendance with all the people out. We weren't sure how many was going to show up this morning. But got some folks already signed on online. Welcome, one and all.
And, hey. Hi, Jill.
Hi, Mom.
I'm going to check with you back there, Sean, real quick.
Hi, Doc.
Tap.
Hi, Mary.
Yep.
Perfect.
All right, we got our hot coffee and ready to go. 402 in the hymn book. Faith is the victory.
And camped along the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies against the foe.
How marvelous, how wonderful.
His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful that my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Woo.
Wonderful song and wonderful singing.
Amen.
474. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only four verses. 474. Only a sinner. Distance yesterday. They're still cute. But We do have some representation of the cute, in addition to Ron and Evelyn. They've got a couple of cute kids up here. Good, glad to see y'all staying well. And we don't know, there's a few other people out that might be under the weather. We just ask you to cover your cough if you have one. And if your cough is in addition to other symptoms of illness, please leave. We love you, but we don't want it. But we just leave it up to everybody here to make that personal assessment. And when I was a kid, you didn't have to ask me twice if I got to stay home and sleep on the couch till 9 or 10 o'clock. But my parents always made that decision for us. But that was the only time we ever missed church. You had to be good and sick or out of town. It's kind of hard to attend when you're traveling. Mm-hmm. Or dead. Those are the three reasons you can miss church in our
dead. Home. Did you ever try the third
Terribly
option?
Terribly sick, traveling, or dead.
Did you ever try?
I never was able to convince my parents I was dead. So. All right, we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you want to get your Bibles open, hopefully you came here with a desire to learn something from God's Word. We're starting a new chapter in our Acts study, Acts 15. Purifying their hearts by faith. Keys off, I won't jingle up here while I'm teaching. All right, we're going to start, though, with a current events update. And we ask you to hold your questions and comments. What, before I do, Sean, you all right back there?
Yes.
Okay.
You're zoomed in, too.
Okay, I just want to make sure that was the case. As we begin, don't talk over the speaker or the video clips. And hold your questions and comments to the end of... The current events update, brought to you by Dark Roast Coffee. Number one, Israel at war. Today's date is 3/17/24, day 163. There's still 134 hostages remaining, no hostage deal in sight. The IDF, which stands for Israeli Defense Force, the IDF chief says Israel is in a multi-front war, urges vigilance amid Ramadan tensions. At least three fronts, and that's Gaza, Lebanon, and the West Bank. But with more possible with what's going on. And Hamas demands for the release of hostages is just absurd. And they're insisting on a second stage deal, so there'd be like two stages. The second phase of the proposed agreement, according to Hamas, must involve the cessation of hostilities and the withdrawal of Israel forces from Gaza. Two things that aren't going to happen. Israel is going to kill all the Hamas members. And I say, do it.
Do it.
And they're not going to stop until those hostages are released. They're not going to stop doing what they're doing right now. And that's a full-out war. Then when the hostages are released, I'd expect, possibly, they would kind of pull back a little bit on some of the things they're doing and have more strategic operations. But the only way to handle Hamas is as follows. Smotrich urges Netanyahu to halt delegation to Qatar. Qatar is where they've been having the truce talks. The IDF should enter Rafah, that's the southern Gaza, immediately and escalate military pressure until Hamas is dismantled. That's it. Only then can we ensure the safe return of the hostages, end quote. And it's like, how many of those 134 are still even alive? That's another question. But that's where we are at. We continue to watch for escalation and the response by Russia and Arab Islamic nations in light of the Gog-Magog war. Read up on that. Watch our studies at Ezekiel 38, 39. And in the meantime, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, we've exposed false accusation when made against members of any political party or an political party. I think I didn't say any, but yeah. What we have today, I just call it a uniparty. They're a group of Americans that are almost a majority of voters who are against the uniparty globalist policies. It's not necessarily in their platforms, but it's the operating policies of the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, the Green Party, the Socialist Party, etc. And so the Uniparty will do this to anyone in their way. And some of you have seen this in the last day or so. Donald Trump was in Dayton, Ohio. Some of you might have watched that. This is the kind of headline that came out of that. On campaign trail in Ohio, Trump warns of bloodbath if he loses in November. This is on all the fake news websites. All over the internet. Anywhere there's a libtard. Anywhere there's a leftist or leftard. Anywhere there's a Marxist, otherwise known as Democrats. Anywhere where there's a progressive like Bill Kristol in the Republican Party. And those kind of guys. You see this. That's the headline. You're supposed to believe that Donald Trump said in his rally yesterday that if he doesn't win, there's going to be a bloodbath. Now, here's the this is the terrible clip that's being shared by all these leftists and progressives.
And you're not going to be able to sell those guys. If I get elected, now if I don't get elected, it's going to be a bloodbath for the whole... That's going to be the least of it. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country. That'll be the least of it. But they're not going to sell those cars. They're building massive factories. A friend of mine...
They left a little bit of the real clip, or the full context, to let you know what he was talking about. He said, it's going to be a bloodbath. And he says, then and you're not going to be able to sell those cars. See, that's where they should have cut the clip off a little shorter. But this was the one going around all over the internet. They're trying to, though, make you believe that what Donald Trump's claiming is if he's not elected, there's going to be a bloodbath, period. Here are the lying leftists wailing and gnashing their teeth, getting in practice for when they burn in hell, over that truncated clip that's going around the internet. Mike Sington, I don't know some of these people, they're like well-known Twitter accounts. This is frightening. Donald Trump threatens America. Says it's going to be a bloodbath for the country if he's not elected. Here's Khashoggi's ghost as just an account. It's kind of an anonymous account. Stochastic terrorism. He is threatening us. Stochastic kind of means like it's not outright, but it's conjectured is what that means. He is threatening us. This original post was Trump. Now, if I don't get elected, it's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country.
And they have a period there.
Yeah, there's a period. One more. I think this will be the last one. A nutcase known as Morgan Freeman. Yes, he plays God in a movie or two, but he is an absolute nut.
Yeah.
Trump threatening civil war. If I don't get elected, it's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country. Period. All a bunch of liars.
Amen.
Here's the reality. This is another account that is not part of the Uniparty. You conveniently cut out the part showing he was talking about the car manufacturing industry.
That's right.
I get that Joe is down in the polls and all. But this is really pathetic. That's his comment. Mm-hmm. Here's the full clip. It's about a minute long. This is what was actually said.
You know, Mexico has taken over a period of 30 years, 34% of the automobile manufacturing business in our country. Think of it. Went to Mexico. China now is building a couple of massive plants where they're going to build the cars in Mexico and think, they think, that they're going to sell those cars into the United States with no tax at the border. Let me tell you something to China. If you're listening, President Xi, and you and I are friends, but he understands the way I deal, those big monster car manufacturing plants that you're building in Mexico right now, and you think you're going to get that, you're going to not hire Americans, and you're going to sell the cars to us. No, we're going to put a 100% tariff on every single car that comes across the line. And you're not going to be able to sell those cars. If I get elected, now if I don't get elected, it's going to be a bloodbath for the whole, that's going to be the least of it. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country. That'll be the least of it. But they're not going to sell those cars. They're building massive factories. A friend of mine All he does is build car manufacturing plants. He's the biggest in the world.
He's talking about cars.
Wow.
And he's talking about economics. And you can look it up for yourself in a dictionary. Bloodbath. Definition number 2B. A major economic disaster. That's how they play. That's your so-called news media.
They'll probably sue him for that. They'll probably file another lawsuit.
Yeah, if they can find some reason.
I think that's what they'll do.
Yeah, you just have to understand that's what you're dealing with. We're dealing with a total breakdown of law and order, a total breakdown of the English language. It's George Orwell. It's exactly what you see in 1984 if you read George Orwell. Same thing. Leftists and progressives, Marxists, globalists, by any other name, they lie. And it's just what's a shame is so many Christians will see this and they'll believe the lie. And none of their, I always say none of their, in context of those churches where they don't teach their people anything. And they don't tackle anything difficult or important in current events. And so the people remain ignorant. And we're not supposed to be ignorant. Number three, kind of on a, it's a different note, but it's the same sort of thing. It's having discernment to know the truth. Today is St. Patrick's Day. And you're supposed to pinch people if they're not wearing green.
Don't you dare.
And you, do not try it.
She's not
worn. Do not try it. That's all I'm going to say. So, this is the image you have of St. Patrick's Day. It's a leprechaun, and he's going to the end of the rainbow to get his pot of gold, and, you know, Lucky Charms or whatever. That's the image of St. Patrick's Day. This is an opportunity to learn and share the truth. And pagans and heretics pervert and distort, but we should not abandon the truth in response. Just like Christmas, the world wants Santa Claus and reindeer and all that kind of stuff. What do? At Christmas time, remind everybody that Jesus has come in the flesh. Amen. Jesus is come in the flesh, is the biblical. Jesus is come in the flesh, and you must be born again. That's what we use that time. You know, if other people want to do the Santa Claus thing and all that, that's on them. How many of you knew Patrick was not even Irish?
Amen.
Yeah, born in England.
Yeah. He's English, and he was taken into slavery in Ireland. He escaped, and then he claimed that the Lord had led him to go back to England as a missionary. Now, he was not a drunk, and he was not a leprechaun. Just so you know, that's not the real St. Patrick. Patrick was not a Catholic priest.
Amen.
Tradition claims he was ordained by Germanus of Auxerre, France. It's tradition. It's not documented. There's no actual evidence for that. And they do that with all kinds of people throughout history. They, after the fact, without any substance or documentation, they make these claims. We have this little tract from John Albaugh. I'm going to ask one of you fellas, Frieda, would you pass these out? And just give everyone one of these. And then you can put the rest over in the little track right there with the rest of John's track. But that's the track we're giving you out. The Man Who Loved God's Word, St. Patrick. And it's on his website, needhope.org. And you can print your own, actually, if you want to. Every year you should print these and give them to all the drunks. Patrick believed the Bible and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's just that we do know. We have this one piece of evidence. It's called the Breastplate Prayer of St. Patrick. And I can't read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a long prayer. But in part, he says, I arise today that the strength of Christ's birth through his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom.
Yeah.
That's the gospel. And when he died, he went into hell, not to suffer, but he took all those saints that were in paradise, took them to heaven, led captivity captive, etc. So we just want you to understand all of that. You know, you have friends and relatives who celebrate St. Patrick's. It's not your first task to convince them that of St. Patrick, St. Patrick's Day and all this, you know, little hang-ups. What it is an opportunity to tell them about the real St. Patrick.
Amen.
And to share the gospel that St. Patrick preached in England. And then, if they're interested, share some of these other things that I shared with you. But St. Patrick, as far as I can tell from his profession of faith, he was and is a saint. Just like you and me. Thank you. Now, that's another thing. A lot of people think, oh, you have to be like dead, first of all, and have done all these things and been declared a saint and all this kind of thing. According to the Bible, if you're born again, you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint.
Amen.
So that's another opportunity. You talk about St. Patrick. You know, I'm a saint too. Mm-hmm. Right. No, seriously, I am, according to the Bible. And then you can explain it to them. Being a saint doesn't mean you're like this ultimate sinless holy person or you're in, you know, or dead. The Bible says while you're alive and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you're a saint.
Amen.
Read the epistles that constantly says to all the saints in, and it tells you the church. They're not dead. He's not writing to dead people. And he deals with a lot of sin actually as well. So the one last thing before we move on is just a reminder that this end time apostasy that we're seeing today, it's not just the younger generation.
Amen.
I mean, I showed a clip last week where the graph showed the huge increase of this present generation coming up. What do they call them? What's the new? Is it Gen Z or something like that? Yeah. They have like 20% of them claim to be LGBT, and it used to be only like 3 or 4%. But they are also being raised by and enabled by old perverts and old reprobates. And the groomers are old people who are grooming these children. I just want to show you a nice, sweet little hellish grandmother. She is asked about hormone blockers for her granddaughter. Now listen to this.
How old are your granddaughters?
They are 6 and 8.
Would you support them to get hormone blockers to become the other gender?
I would absolutely support them to get hormone blockers. The idea of one of my granddaughters learning that they're going to start having their period if they don't get their hormones blocked, even though they're identifying and portraying as a male. How horrible that would be. So yes, definitely.
If your granddaughter came to you and wanted to get a tattoo, what would you say?
That would be more difficult. I always told my 3 sons, the one thing I ask is please don't get tattoos.
Really? Why tattoos?
There's just something so permanent about it.
Permanent?
Pretty permanent. Very difficult to get them lasered off or removed.
You don't think it's like permanent to change your gender?
Idiot.
Yeah.
Wow. Old reprobates.
Yeah.
You can talk to them till you're blue in the face.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll preach the gospel to them. But don't be shocked and surprised when they don't respond, you know.
Exactly.
Be informed, pray accordingly. Let's take a couple of minutes for questions and comments. For being with John over here.
Yeah. All the scripture verses that they have documented from St. Patrick, all match the King James Bible. How about that?
Yeah. Using the same underlying text to translate into those languages.
Yeah, right there today.
Masoretic Hebrew, received Greek text. All right. Brielle, can I get your help? I'm trying to be equal here. We got a young man, no, a young lady. Can you get everyone one of these? I'll take them off the top there. These were out of print, and we found out they're back in print. And so
Amen.
We're going to keep a stash over here. Wanted everybody to have one. If you don't have one in your Bible, they're great to keep handy. We have the supersized poster up above Jessica to her right,
yep,
up on the wall. And it's just a very concise and well-ordered and described a description of the Great Tribulation to come after the rapture.
Very well explained.
Yes. And we've had a lot of people come back, people I didn't even know how they got them, that they had our stamp on it, so they contacted us to say thanks.
Onliners want us to mail them when they can.
Well, the onliners can go to bbea.org and order those. That's where we get them. BBEA.org. They'll send you a sample pack. They have several different... get that later. All right. Any other questions, comments before we move on? All right. Let's get into our Bible study then. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Open with a word of prayer. And then we'll get right into our study. All right. Brother Darren, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Lord, we just thank you for the ability to continue to gather here with other believers and fellowship and study your word. It's really something that's really important to me, and I'm sure for everyone else here, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to spend time together and to do that, Lord. Pray you bless this time of fellowship and just help us to learn more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Acts 15, 1-11, purifying their hearts by faith. We begin Acts chapter 15 as the transition reaches the full council of the apostles on the matter of circumcision being required for salvation. We've seen Peter and Paul, who is being established as an apostle in the book of Acts, and Barnabas and others who have come to see this transition. Philip experienced it firsthand with the Ethiopian eunuch, and Peter with the house of Cornelius, but it's still making its way through the apostolic order of 12, with Paul replacing Judas. Matthias was the human replacement, but he's never mentioned after that, so I assume that Paul is the actual 12th apostle replacing Judas Iscariot. So we come to Acts 15, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read that, and I'll have you read the even verses with me, so I'll start verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen?
Amen.
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 So Paul and Barn contend against works for salvation. That's basically, now it's specifically circumcision being discussed, but it's works for salvation is what they're contending against. So we start with the trouble in Antioch, and then we go up to Jerusalem, and then we see Peter's disputation in verses 6 through 11. So we start with the trouble in Antioch, there in verses 1 and 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In our circumstance, the men of Judea are found on TBN Network. The men of Judea are found on YouTube. The men of Judea come down. It's usually through the phone or the TV set. And it then causes discord in local churches. And then people come to the local church with all these crazy ideas that they get from these YouTubers and these TPN preachers and that sort of thing. And preachers have really been dealing with that for the last 20 years or so. We've seen a decrease in attendance of Bible-believing churches. And most of those people left. I mean, there's people who died, people who moved away, people that. But most of the people who left for doctrinal reasons, it started on TV or YouTube.
Yeah.
And then sometimes it's a friend, but that friend has been influenced by the men from Judea on TPN and YouTube. And so that's what we're dealing with. The book of Galatians was written to refute this particular false teaching. The Bible gives us a handful of issues that were tackled in that day. Actually, 1 John tackles Gnosticism. And actually, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all in their own way, tackle Gnosticism. That was a cult during that time. And then you see different cults. This would be called the Judaizers. Today, we recognize them among certain Messianic Jewish churches. Not all, but some. The Hebrew Roots Movement. Hebrew Israelites, Black Hebrews, there's a bunch of groups like that that want, and oh, by the way, I have to mention the Seventh-day Adventists and Sabbatarians, they all want to pretend to keep Mosaic law in addition to faith in Jesus for salvation. And we've discussed that numerous times, but we've never really discussed this issue of circumcision. Let's see what Paul's answer to this was over in Galatians. And of course, he talks about in chapters, every chapter, I think. But that's for his summary, conclusion, as he begins it there in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 1 through 6. He starts by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That is across the board something that we could preach to everybody here. Don't get entangled with the idea that you have to be baptized to be saved. You're baptized because you're saved, not in order to be saved. Amen. Don't get entangled in the idea that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only and speak in tongues as evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. That's not the gospel. That's Acts 2:38 taken out of context. The gospel we'll see in a little bit is 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Got it on a big banner back in the wall in case you need to read it now. That's just one or two of the yokes of bondage. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going around handing out these flyers trying to get everybody to come to their memorial meeting where they discuss the memorial sacrifice of Jesus, they call it. And they want you to believe that Jesus isn't actually God, that he's Michael the Archangel who came as a man, now he's Michael again. While on earth, he died not to pay for your sins. He died to clean your slate, so now you can work for the Watchtower organization and earn your salvation. That's the yoke they put on you. That's why they are so dedicated to going door to door every week, 2 or 3 hours a week, go to studies religiously. And I hope you come here because you love God's word and you love the fellowship. I don't want you coming here because you think it's somehow earning your salvation. If you're coming here for that reason, you're coming for the totally wrong reason.
Amen.
You're supposed to come here because you're saved, past tense, ED on the end of that word. Saved, it's done. You come here because you're saved, not to be saved.
Amen.
Any other version of that, it's a yoke of bondage that they want to put on you. And he's saying, stand fast in the liberty, not the liberty to sin. Amen. The liberty from false religion. The liberty from the yoke of bondage that other religions and false teachers want to put on you. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now he's speaking of circumcision for the sake of being right with God. If you're circumcised, men, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. There's actually a small group out there that teach that. And it's not what he's saying. He's saying if you got circumcised as a Jew, that doesn't do anything. And if you are trusting in your circumcision to save you, and because you're a good Jew by doing that, Christ, it says, shall profit you nothing. That's, again, church membership, baptism, tithing, prayer, Bible reading, any of that. If you're doing any of those things because you think it's going to help you be saved, it's going to profit you nothing. Because you have to be saved in order to profit from those things. And if you're saved, then you know it doesn't help you get saved. So it's just a common sense, logical thing there. Then verse 3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, okay, you think you're going to get to heaven by being circumcised and keeping the law? Let's see it. But you got to keep it all. You can't. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. If you kill an animal as a sacrifice in religious worship, you're just really having a very religious barbecue. Yeah, I'm hoping you'll eat the animal after you kill it. Because there's no use to it other than eating it. You think you're doing something, and you're not if you're killing animals under the Mosaic law. If you're following the Mosaic law today, it's a waste.
You can't give it to a Levite.
Yeah, there are no Levites to go to, and they have to be on that temple mount in a temple, or it doesn't count even if it's a Levite. So, continue, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. See, it doesn't mean losing salvation. You'll hear people say, well, he's fallen from grace, he's lost his salvation. That's not... The phrase right there doesn't have anything to do with losing salvation. It means you're not saved in the first place.
Exactly.
You're falling short of grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what that's saying. If you think that the law or keeping works, doing works somehow saves you, you're falling short of grace. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're saved. What we're waiting for is that trumpet to say, come up hither, and you put on your new body.
Amen.
That's what we're waiting for. And if you die before the rapture, you die knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as soon as you die, you go to be in his presence. Then during the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. So you come back in your soul body in the air, and your body is lifted up out of the earth, and it's then glorified, and you put it on.
Amen.
Like a tent. Glorified. Never going to have that arthritis anymore. No more sugar diabetes. No more cancers. No more backaches. None of that stuff. Wonderful to think about. So read verse 6 with me. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is the victory. Amen. So faith plus fill in the blank. Anytime you say faith plus and you say anything other than nothing, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith.
And
then not of works.
And that not of yourself.
All right.
Sorry.
I appreciate the help that you messed me up when you start quoting the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the
gift of God.
Gift of God, not of
works.
So if you put faith plus and put baptism, faith plus anything, then that faith plus message has been preached ever since this time in Acts by false teachers and false cults. But anytime someone knocks on your door, sends you an email, gives you a link to a video, sends something in the mail, whatever, or comes to you face to face, and anytime their message adds anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross to pay for your sins, you're dealing with a false religion.
Amen.
That's it. And making it worse is the false teaching that we are not supposed to judge false teachers. And the men, we had a conversation at the men's breakfast a couple Saturdays back, about that very thing. But
yep.
Paul and Barnabas judged and disputed with false teachers.
Amen.
And they are giving us the example in addition to the plain text that tell us to do that. So let's look at it. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had, listen, no small dissension and disputation with them. Dissension. They dissented. They spoke out against this false teaching. And disputation means they argued.
Amen.
How many of you have been taught that it's a sin to argue?
Oh, yeah.
That is a sin to teach that because it's false teaching.
Amen.
Now, there is truth. You should not be argumentative. Meaning you shouldn't go around picking fights over nothing. Or looking for reasons to fight with people. And if you disagree with something, whether it's here or anywhere else, you go to that teacher and you say, well, you know, you taught this, but I thought it was this. And let's talk about it. You know, let's talk about it. But if you have a disagreement and all you do is just fly off the handle and start making trouble, that's not what this is talking about here. Paul and Barnabas approached those teachers and they told them why they thought they were wrong. And thankfully, they got a pretty good response in this case. And so if we're faithful to do that, you'd be surprised how often it turns out for the good. But even if you make them mad and they leave and never come back, that's still for the good.
Amen.
Because if somebody's not going to come here and be teachable, they should go find a cult to join. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
It's a very nice way of saying they had a big disagreement and argument with them. Amen.
Amen.
We're not going to run all the references to be here all day, but you remember with Jude 3, he said that you should earnestly contend for the faith. We read Mark 16:15. It says to mark those who cause divisions, and it's the contrary to the doctrine which you have received that you're supposed to mark them. So we talked about, just in a nutshell, give you what we talked about at the men's meeting. That is, if somebody comes here and they don't believe the gospel, they don't believe the King James Bible is the word of God, and they're going to make trouble about it, they don't believe that Jesus is God, they don't believe in the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit, they add anything to salvation other than faith in the gospel, those are big doctrines, and they need to find someplace else if they're not going to submit to the word of God on those things.
But that's happened.
It has happened. Here. Now, what has also happened is we've had people come in and say, well, I believe all those things, but I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You don't have to believe in the pre-trib rapture to come here, but you're not allowed to cause division and try to go around converting everybody. Well, we haven't had anybody stick around, but we've told people to believe in Calvinism. You believe in the tulip? You're welcome to stay. You just can't go around trying to convert everybody and cause discord. Well, most of them aren't going to stay because that's their purpose in life. I mean, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Not all. There are some good Calvinists who didn't do this, but most of the Calvinists I know, once they become Calvinists, they stop preaching the gospel and try to convert everybody to Calvinism.
Yeah.
They don't go to the laws preaching the gospel. They look for Christians to convert to their ism.
Yeah, that's right.
And I've seen that for 35 years in ministry.
Amen.
So if you come in like that, no, you can't stick around. We're not going to put up with discord and division on such things. But there's nothing wrong with outside of the church. And you hear someone, especially if they're contradicting the gospel and trying to lead people to a false gospel. That's a soul-damning error on their part. There's nothing wrong with you disputing with that person. It's not a sin. It's the right thing to do. And too many Christians think that the whole purpose in Christianity is to get saved and get along with everybody.
Oh, yeah.
That is, they're not reading the Bible. Nope. You read, especially from Matthew to Revelation. Jesus said, you think I came to bring peace? I came to bring a sword.
Amen.
Division. Talk about mothers and parents and fathers and children and, you know, or mothers and parents. Mothers and children. All the even in the family unit, there would be divisions. And, of course, I've experienced that, and you know that. But some of you have experienced it, too. And what do? You stay right with the Word of God. You stay with Jesus Christ. If your children, or if you, as a child, your parents, go away from God, you let them go. You don't follow them. You take your stand.
Amen.
Well, Paul never hesitated to challenge, correct, and rebuke false teachers. And real quick, we're going back to Acts. But before Acts chapter 15, look what happened in chapter 9, verse 29. Acts 9, 29. And this is right after Paul is saved. He's still being called Saul here. He's with Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, verse 27. And then verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And look what it says about Paul there, verse 29. Read that with me. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He'd just been saved a short time. He's already making people so mad they want to kill him. That's why we say Christianity, the motto should be, if you're doing it right, they'll want to kill you. What'd they do to Jesus? What did they do to 11 of the 12 apostles? Kill them. What have they done to Christians for 2,000 years? They either killed them or wanted to kill them. In America, I'm telling you, they'd like to kill a lot of us.
Oh, yeah.
They just don't have the power to do it without going to prison. That's why they don't do it.
Yeah.
Oh, one more place there. Look at, we're going to see this in a couple weeks, a month. 17:17. In verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He's trying to wait on some of the brethren, and he can't stand it. He just can't withhold it. Jeremiah talked about saying it was like a fire in my bones, and he could not stay. I mean, he couldn't withhold from speaking. That's what is eating Paul up, but ought to eat us up like that too. Read verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. What a troublemaker. I mean, look at Paul. I mean, he's with the Jews, devout persons, in the market, and then they met everybody he came across.
Every day.
So they decided, back in our text, they disputed. They weren't shy about it, but they decided, you know what? We're going to refer this back to the apostles, which are, if you remember, they're still in Jerusalem. We're in Antioch here. So verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they've agreed to take this matter up to the apostles. And so Paul and Barn are on the road again. They just can't wait to get on the road again. If you look, it said they're heading up to Jerusalem, but they're going south. Now, how many of you are real careful? Like I always say when I'm going down home where I was raised, I don't say going down home. But they're going south. If you see, Antioch is way up in the corner there. Jerusalem is almost down to the bottom there. But going south, but going up. Why? Well, they'd walk 12 miles each day. We're just saying that's what a good pace. It would take them 13 days plus a Sabbath. So it'd be a 2-week walk.
Wow.
And why is it up when they're going down on the map? It's because
elevation.
We talked about that before. Jerusalem is on a hill.
Amen.
And during the millennium, it'll be the tallest.
Amen.
Because before the millennium, during tribulation, God's going to flatten all the mountains. That's Everest, Rainier, the Appalachians. He's going to redo the whole earth. And Jerusalem will be above them all. That's according to the Bible. So they go up to Jerusalem, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. That's between Antioch and Jerusalem, so they had to pass through there. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So can you imagine the joy of saved Gentiles hearing of many other Gentiles coming to Christ all over the place? Wouldn't we love to hear that report?
Amen.
I'd be up here saying, I'm getting reports from all over the place, over in Illinois, and down in Texas, and down in Virginia, and up in Canada. Well, we kind of are getting those reports, but it's not any of those places. But we are getting reports from places in Africa, China, you know. and even in Russia still, there's a lot of people being saved in Russia and places like that. In Ukraine, we've got missionaries there, and it's kind of sparse throughout Europe and Ukraine and everything, because Darwinism has robbed everybody of their belief in a creator.
Right.
And in the Bible at all. But
yeah. Amen.
So verse 4 continues and says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. This was an apostolic council. You need to understand this. Not a church council. They'll actually call this a church council, and they'll compare it to like the council of Alexandria and the Council of Nicaea and these other councils. They're not even the same ballpark. This was an apostolic council. It's not to be imitated after the apostles, because after the apostles, we have the Word of God.
Amen.
You don't need councils. You just need to read it, understand it, and believe it. And that's why we don't, go along with that stuff. No group stands in the place of authority held by the apostles today. So that's why the local church is independent and autonomous. We're not a part of a denominational council. We don't subject ourselves to human councils.
Amen.
The local church, our authority is the apostolic revelation in the New Testament, not human councils or creeds.
Amen.
And that's our statement of faith, and that's where we stand on that. So verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now they believed Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But look, it says, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So if you believe with hang-ups, you're not saved. If you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but you're not going to repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you can go through life calling yourself a gay Christian, another thing's coming on Judgment Day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You die before the rapture, you'll wake up in hell. The Bible still says repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what's missing in a lot of churches, the way they preach the gospel today. So with no New Testament and very little communication, they didn't even have the telegraph at this point. It's little wonder that such disagreements popped up. We shouldn't be surprised by these disagreements and things they had to work out. So we come to Peter's disputation there in verse 6. The text says, and apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And we've already discussed it's an apostolic council, not a church council. Such a meeting with such apostolic authority is not possible today. It's not even possible. There is no authority like that. Our authority is found in the Word of God. But at this time in Acts, in lieu of the New Testament, apostolic guidance was the only trustworthy word, but only until the Bible was complete. And so that's why we see this. I want you to look at it. 2 Peter. We're talking about Peter getting ready to talk here, beginning of verse 7. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, he says this, and this is about the Bible. We have also a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
Than what? The context is even the voice of God speaking from heaven.
Right.
The previous verse, he's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. And verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But he says, referring to our scriptures, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Even if you hear a voice, it has to conform to the book or ignore it.
Amen.
He goes on to say, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Read 20 with me. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what's he described? He describes how God gave us this book. Read verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what is found in our Old Testament, is these prophets who were speaking. And in the New Testament, we're seeing Luke, who is giving an account of all that happened in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And that's how all the Gospels were given and the book of Acts. And then we come to the epistles, their letters. And Paul wrote letters to local churches. And that word is more sure than even if you heard a voice from heaven claiming to be God.
Amen.
And if you hear a voice from heaven like that, you'd better make sure it doesn't contradict this book.
Amen.
Revelation's word.
You know, there any other gospel, let it be accursed. But there are people who, because of drugs, or because of a blow to the head, because of disease, and they have things going on in their mind, and they think they're hearing voices, and they think it's God, and then they go kill people, they go do all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, it isn't always somebody who's totally out of their mind that hears those voices. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. And if he thought that hearing a voice could pull you into error, he'll do it. So you just establish that no matter what you hear in a voice from the sky or in your head or in a dream or some kind of vision or whatever, if it contradicts this book, you will not follow it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So back to our text in Acts 15. Without a complete New Testament, Peter recounts the work of God with the Gentiles, verses 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, a lot of arguing going on here. I just have to say on social media, there's always these people, you have a discussion and a disagreement, and then somebody comes in with the post and this is not Christian. You people are being a disgrace, arguing, and all that kind of, you just want to say, shut up. Go get yourself something to eat and turn something on TV and leave us alone.
Shut your pie hole.
Because if it, unless you get to where you're, you know, getting nasty and threatening each other, there's nothing wrong with a good argument, folks. I know people who have been ignorant because they can't stand watching debates because they don't like it when people argue. So they remain ignorant because they don't hear both sides. You know, grow some thicker skin, people. There's nothing wrong with a good argument. If you've been taught that, you were taught falsely. What's wrong? The only thing an argument can be wrong is when they take it too far and they become defamatory and you know, threatening and that sort of thing. Or they start cussing, going, getting mad and blaspheming, that sort of thing. But I've been told more times than I can count that I'm just a terrible pastor, a terrible Christian, because I'll argue with people. Get over it. I'm not going to stop. I'm following the apostles' example and the Word of God. I don't care what you think about it. If you stay here, you better get used to it. You're liable to read some things that scorch your eyeballs coming from me on the internet out there.
Amen.
Yeah. I had this one lady come in there wanting to tell everybody how wrong they were, and she was wrong. She was totally wrong. I can't even remember the exact person. But she was trying to think of what it was because it's important to know that. But as the conversation went on, she had come on there and was starting trouble. And she was claiming that we were all wrong. I think it might have been about the rapture. Might have been that. I said, you know, God hates people like you. God doesn't hate me. God loves me. Oh, yeah, he loves you, but he hates you too. What? Hey, the Bible says God hates those who sow discord. It doesn't say he hates the discord. It says he hates the person. While you're sowing discord among brethren, you're under the hate of God.
Proverbs 6:19.
God is love, but that's not all he is.
Amen.
And a lot of churches have just screwed up people's thinking and turned everybody into a bunch of lightweights and flakes. Most of the Christians I know are flakes. They don't stand up for God. They don't stand for the truth. And they've been taught that in their church, so they think they're doing the right thing. And you just read this book. Read this book. Let it dictate how you behave. Let it dictate how you respond to error. Let it be the guide and not Laodicean Christianity all around you. You're always going to go wrong when you do that. So, I pick up where I left off there. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's all there is to it. Gentiles repented of, means turned from, their sin, their false gods, everything that was coming between them and God, they repented and turned toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I didn't say they stopped sinning. And that's another problem you have is people define repentance wrong and then they accuse you of preaching something false because they think you mean that. And I don't mean that. I mean what the Bible means. Repent. It means to turn. Turn from whatever it is that's between you and God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's all there is to it. And Paul describes it this way. Just turn over a couple pages. Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 17 to 21. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. This is modern day Turkey. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What? Read 21 with me. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the false teachings today is that there's no repentance. You just believe the facts of the gospel and you're saved. That is anti-Pauline doctrine. Paul just told you what he preached to the lost. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what's missing, in, as I said, in a lot of churches these days. Purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 9. And verse 10 says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You'll find that. All these false teachers and these false cults, they don't even live by their own teachings. They'll put it on all their followers, but they don't even live by it. And false teachers and false religions put a yoke of bondage on their followers that they cannot and do not even keep themselves. They don't do it because they can't. They're hypocrites. They're liars. And they're the Bible has some strong things to say about these false teachers.
Amen.
Look at Matthew 11 real quick. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Very wonderful passage here from Jesus. But with what you've heard this morning, now read this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Read it with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See that? The yoke of false religion is something too heavy for you to bear. The yoke of Jesus is easy and his burden is light because he did all the work. He shed his blood to pay for your sin. All you are called upon is to repent of whatever it is that's keeping you from God and turn to God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Having believed the gospel, we're going to look at it in just a minute. Works cannot save sinners. It's by grace through faith.
Amen.
It's not grace alone, by the way. A lot of the Reformed and Calvinists and well-meaning people will say, sola gracia, you know, grace alone. The Bible never says it's by grace alone. And that's how they get into a lot of their error, by the way. Irresistible grace and some of the things they teach. It's by grace through faith.
Right.
You cut that in half, you just destroyed it. It's by grace, but it's through faith. And faith isn't something that happens to you before you believe and are saved or whatever it is. That's what they teach. They teach that the lost person is regenerated and they don't even know what happened to them. And then when they hear the gospel, that's why they believe. They've already been regenerated. Totally unbiblical.
Yep.
Totally not true. And it's by grace through faith. And that's one of the main reasons to keep that whole phrase on your lips when you talk about it. So then we come to the final verse of our text this morning. Verse 11. But we believe, read that with me. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Gentile and the Jew is saved the exact same way. How many of you heard of John Hagee?
Oh yeah.
You know, he teaches this false doctrine of a dual covenant. And he teaches that you as a Gentile are saved the way we're talking, but the Jews still keep a version of the law and do good works, and if they're good, they'll go to heaven. Believe that?
He's not doing the Jews any favors.
He's not doing them any favors. He's preaching them right to hell with that nonsense. And that's what I'm talking about on TBN. I mean, some of the, even the guys I've heard, well, I don't like most of them. That John Hagee's all right. Well, you know, have you ever heard what he teaches to tell the Jews? And that's a pretty soul damning thing to tell somebody.
Yeah, right.
You don't need to believe the gospel. That's what he's saying.
It's another gospel.
It's another gospel. Wouldn't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. But it's basic and simple. It's just amazing that people mess it up. But they do. And so few believe and receive the simple truth. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that go in thereat.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? He's made it so simple, so straightforward, so easy. I mean, it's easy to be saved. The Christian life isn't easy. But salvation is easy. I don't believe in that easy believism. Well, if you mean by that you don't need to repent, you know, and that sort of thing, yes. But that's a sad choice of words to call that, because it really is easy.
Amen.
I mean, he did all the work. What's so hard? You got to give up your love of sin and false beliefs and all the garbage that's kept you from God. That's what makes it hard. But that shouldn't be hard. Should it? But let me, don't soft sell the gospel when you're preaching to the lost. I know you think, well, they won't want to be saved. Well, that's on them. You certainly don't want to give them a false version of the gospel and have them pretending to believe and then still go to hell. That'll be on you.
Yeah.
So what do? Just preach it straight. Just like if you know, you had some medicine, a spoon, and you're like, it's going to taste like rotten fish. But if you swallow it, suddenly you're going to be totally healed. Yeah. Then you lie to them and say, oh, it tastes like cherries. And you put it in their mouth, what are they going to do? That's what's happened with a lot of people. They get a false gospel. Come to Jesus and all your dreams will come true. And that kind of thing. And they find out that's not the truth. What do they do? Spit it out. Might as well just give it to them straight. Sinners saved from hell should never get tired of hearing about the gospel of grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to close by reading it. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter from start to finish. You want to learn about the resurrection, read the whole thing. Begins though by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what?
The gospel.
So we can't miss here. The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, and that just means what I said just a moment ago. The real gospel, and you sincerely receive it, repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, unless ye have believed in vain. Not time to go into depth on that, but read verses 3 and 4 with me. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's all you have to tell a lost sinner. You tell them this, that right there, Christ died for their sins. He was buried and rose again after 3 days. You say, now it's up to you to repent of whatever it is you're believing, whatever it is that's keeping you from God. Come to him empty-handed. That's repentance. Believing how that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. He's paid the full price. He's conquered sin. And if you'll do that, you're saved.
Yeah.
That's all you have to tell a person who's lost in order that they might be saved. That's the gospel of grace. Circumcision doesn't help. Pretending to keep Mosaic law doesn't help. Being baptized, church membership, fill in the blank, doesn't help, because nothing helps. It's only by grace through faith.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And we thank you for what you're teaching us in the book of Acts and the transition that's taking place that explains to us how that we have been engrafted in. The Gentiles are now part of the one body, the mystery of the body. And it's all by grace through faith. It's all for your glory because you did it all. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing, I Will Praise Him. Page 464 in your hymn book. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Stand if you can. 464 in the hymn book. All 5 verses.
Praise
saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sin is slain. Give Him glory, O ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all my clank was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise Him.
See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, Bethany.